I have to admit I've got a little stage fright right now when I look at the crowd, so you'll pray for me as I try to touch the subject, going for gold. And if I don't reach that gold, we'll maybe reduce it to silver. So we'll see how we get on in relation to the topic, which is very important indeed. That is that gold is the standard in the world, in our financial world. And we don't go into Wall Street, we don't know what's going on in Wall Street, but we do know the walls tumbling. So we're leaving that alone, and we're going to move into the Word of God and try to get something. When I look at this large audience and see so many young people, the potential is tremendous. And if from a meeting like this, some young men and some young women struck true gold, it would be well worthwhile coming. I want to read a number of scriptures, and the first you're going to find in 2 Timothy, and chapter 2. And we're going to break in, please, at verse number, well, maybe read from verse number 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Verse number 5. And if any man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience or endurance the race that is set before us, looking up unto Jesus, and so forth. Now turn to 1 Corinthians on chapter 9. And let me say, I appreciate being asked to come to the opening meeting of these sessions. Appreciate our brethren asking very much. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we're going to break in at verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in the race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run ye that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run not as uncertainly. So fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway or disapproved. Now, Philippians chapter 3, please. Verse 7, but what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. To bring the gold into focus, I want to read in Genesis, please, and one verse in Revelation. The book of Genesis in chapter 2. Verse number 10, and a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became, that's chapter 2, verse number 10, and became into four heads. The name of the first was Pison, which is, that is it which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. There's bdellium and the onyx stone. Revelation, please. And toward the end of the book of the Revelation, and chapter 21, verse number 18, and the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. Now the subject that I have tonight, it is very extensive and possibly new to some, and I've just used the caption, going for gold, in relation to our ambitions as Christians. And what really the true objective of Christian living is. But just before I do that, I want to throw a background very quickly. The Bible speaks of gold literally. That's what we read in Genesis chapter 2. The gold of that land was good. Literal gold. Again, in the book of Revelation, finishing our Bible, we find that you may object a little to this. There's no real big difference. You can have your own understanding of it. But the city is pure gold. So gold literally is found in our Bible, going right through it. Secondly, I want to look at gold positively. That is, gold is good. We want to get a hold of that. There's nothing wrong with gold. In fact, we couldn't survive without the gold. So really, it is a positive truth in relation to gold. Thirdly, gold is figuratively spoken of in the Bible. That is, in the coming day of the judgment seat of Christ, only those that have had teaching that is characterized by gold, silver, and precious stones will have a commendation. And it's there used figuratively. Again, gold is used metaphorically. That is, you can't read your Bible without coming to the fact that when you go to the tabernacle, you'll find constantly, after you leave the outer court and go into the holy place and into the Holy of Holies, gold sparkles. And the symbolic teaching of that is most valuable. That's not on my mind tonight. Only to emphasize literal, positive, and metaphorical, we have gold. If you go into the temple again, you'll find it ornamented with gold. So there's a good sense in relation to the gold. And in that coming day, of course, the streets are paved with gold. Let me say one quick word. The dangers of literal gold. There's something about gold that has destroyed empires. There's something about gold that has been the destruction of nations. There's something about gold that has divided families. There's something about gold that causes discrimination. James would teach that. Do you know something? There's something about gold that even has caused death. Now, if you have read a history at all, you always read about, we call it, Klondike Gold Rush. And if you've seen an advertisement, I've seen it, the advertisement was this. The advertisement started, rich gold, yellow gold, hard gold, solid gold, shining gold. Gold was the magic word of Klondike. The era was called the gold fever. Sad to say, some were disappointed. Some were disillusioned. Some were depressed. Some took their life in death. In fact, the world caught the fever of gold so much it became almost a disease to them. 1 million people headed for Klondike. Gold? Their dreams. Many of them were shattered. Horses going along the trail, it was called, I believe, the White Pass Trail, died. Dogs in cages were swept away in storms. Men who looked ahead and saw Dawson Creek, gold, Some of them never made it. The dangers of gold. Of course, Timothy's epistle will give that. Those that covet gold fall into hurtful and destructive things. See, I don't know too much. I haven't too much gold, by the way, when it comes to the literal. So, if you asked me for a gold coin, I couldn't give you one. Now, I want to get the true gold. You see, when you go to the book of the Song of Solomon, we read these words. Concerning the bride's estimation of her beloved. His head is of most fine gold. And if you wanted to know why I took the little expression going for gold, I took it because Christ is the ultimate. Christ is the Alpha and the Omega. Christ is the everything of Christianity. You know, I believe all the Bible. There's the do's and there's the don'ts. There's the regulations, there's the laws, and all that type of thing. And all that has its place. But you know something? That will never mean really much until Christ is enthroned in the heart. And you strike out for true gold. You see, my testimony, if you come back and listen to me, will be this. I struck true gold 51 years ago. And I'm borrowing when I hear late Mr. John McCracken, with whom we labored some. His father went out to Australia to seek for gold with a family, just a boy. There's a great gold fever going on over there. And they went. Well, in Australia, God saved them. A young lad. He's now somewhere around 87, 88 years of age. His mind is wandering like a child. He's going back to babyhood and he's going back to childhood and they can't get any really common sense and communication. And my father said to him, Mr. McCracken, do you remember when you got saved? His face lit up and he said, can I forget? I struck true gold. And he mentioned the very hour and the very day and the very moment when he trusted Christ as Savior. That's the start. But now it is in Christian experience going for gold. And my little message in 20 minutes will be this. I'll mark it down in your mind. I'm going to look at the importance or the marks of going for gold is, number one, devotion to Christ. Number two is a decision to pursue it. Number three is a dedication, total. Number four is a discipline that's necessary. And number five, and if someone leaves this hall and shakes my hand and says, do you know something? I'm determined to go after that. That's the only thing worthwhile. We're going to look at the decision, and we're going to look at the devotion to Christ, and we're going to take a little picture of that, of all those names. Devotion, decision, dedication, discipline, and, of course, determination. You know, Mr. Ramsey quoted something, and I'll quote it. One ship drives east and another west by the self-same gale that blows. 'Tis the set of the sail and not the gale that determines the way she goes. And in this first Cambridge Hall ministry meeting, I would like to think someone will set their sail properly. That from this meeting, a mark will be indelibly impressed upon your mind and your heart that the only thing, and I'll touch that at the end, I'll maybe even go over time if I don't get it to quote it, but listen, you go in for the real thing. Gold that is unfading. Gold that is everlasting. Gold that is precious. Gold that eclipses everything of earth. So I want to look at the spiritual implications of going for gold. The marks that ought to be evident in everyone going for the true gold. Now, I'm not saying that you're not living a Christian life. Don't get that idea. And I'm not trying to say that you need this or need that. But I'm trying to get a point across in the first meeting is this. If we can get our focus, and if we can get our direction, and if we can get our objectives, and if we can get our priorities right in place, then things will run differently. You know, I was coming down the road here, and it was raining. It doesn't rain too much in it was raining. And when I was coming down, it was raining, I pulled in to the side waiting for Mr. Gilliland to direct me further to Lund's and take me out there. And I was sitting there, and I was looking around, waiting, and the rain was belting down. And to my amazement, I saw a band of looked like professional cyclists. And they were all going. And they were all moving. And the rain didn't stop them. And I thought to myself, if they are so dedicated to that, how are Christians doing? How are you getting on, brother? How are you getting on, sister? What is your real objectives? You see, going for gold or going for Christ will be marked by devotion. If I want a man that I'm going to pick up just for a few minutes to prove a point of devotion, there was a man in the Old Testament after chapter 4 of Genesis, those difficult chapters. You come into chapter 5 and the genealogies are there, and it's all death, death, death. But amidst all that, there's one man stands out whose telescope was to his eyes. And he had his objective, true gold. He was living in a doomed world. He turned to God. He traveled with God. He testified for God. He had a testimony from God, and he was translated to God. What made the man? You know what he did? He turned his back on the world. He saw the world that was doomed for the fire. He saw the world that was going to come under judgment down the line. And this man turned within for true gold, and his heart was totally, completely devoted to God. You know, I have to refer, I don't want to refer to myself in that sense, but it was at a Bucknell conference, that this fella here, sitting beside his fiance actually, who's now my wife, maybe 24 years of age, that I got a little glimpse of what life was all about. The man who stood up on the platform, it wasn't a theological address, but it was a powerful, challenging message. I'll tell you his name, for I was said it sometime and he was in the audience. And he said, why don't you tell them who it was? Because he was the one, of course. And it was Harold Paisley. And he took up the book of Acts, and he graphically and powerfully described what it was really to live for God. I bowed my head in that meeting. I couldn't hold back the tears either. A little emotional, maybe. There's no harm in that, because people that are stoic is difficult. Anyway, you like a wee bit of some emotion.
And I remember saying in my heart of hearts, if God can do something with Albert Hull, a wreck sinner for 20 years on the road to hell, living for this world and for its pleasure and sin, and you saved me, Lord, on the roadside, if you can do anything with me, I hand my life over to the blessed God. A crisis was reached. I had an old Oxford car. My wife would well know it because I was under it more than I was in the seat driving it. The old clunker. But anyway, I remember pulling in the old car between two old pillars that led to a field. I'm not telling you it all, but I remember bowing my head over that steering wheel. This poor sinner, not long saved, a firebrand from the burnings, saved by grace, redeemed by blood. I said, Lord, that man that was pierced for me at Calvary, he deserves, if he'll take it, my heart, my life, my all. Now I failed him. I would love to get back even in this meeting to that. I would love some in the meeting not to leave without having that absolute clear crisis in life. Not only conversion, but devotion to Christ. That is really what commences the appreciation and the going after the true gold that will outlast time and be for eternity. Enoch is a picture of a man who was truly devoted to his God. Left his mark not in materialistic things. Left his mark not in land or homes or houses or cars. Of course, there's no cars then. He left his mark as a man, his name means dedicated to God. How are we? First night, young sister, young brother. You are older, take it too, but I'm speaking to the younger. I'll hardly be back in Northern Ireland. Hardly likely. And I don't know what will happen tomorrow and the next weeks and the next months if the Lord be not come, but I trust from this meeting there might be someone who will grasp the true gold. Christ, go in for it. So someone, what do you mean? I mean to make him the absolute controller, director, enthroned in my heart. What about the decision? You know, we talk about decisions and we need to be careful. People are not saved by decisions, but there's no one saved without decisions. And life is made up of decisions or choices. And you're going to university and you're going to maybe your first job of employment, or maybe something else is on your mind that you have as an aspiration or something that you, a goal in life. Just stroke it out for a moment and ask yourself the question, am I going to decide to put absolutely Christ first? And if I want to know what man would I bring in, I'm going to give a woman a one in a minute, but what man would I bring in to see that decision that was so clear-cut and so definite in his going for true gold? Well, you know, if I asked someone here, I maybe would do it, maybe a better not. Who would you choose? Well, there's only one man stands in my mind, is Moses. He had everything at his fingertips, pleasures and treasures. The glory of Egypt was at his feet. He was fed with a silver spoon. He was brought up in a palace. He was educated with the great of Egypt. But one day that man, as clear as I'm standing here, one day, saved, yes, absolutely. One day, he made a decision. that he'll never regret. And that decision was, he turned his back completely upon the treasures and pleasures of Egypt. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt. What a man. I wonder, will you come to decisions? I wonder, will you come to choices? In your school, in your work, in your family life, for your children. I wonder, will those decisions eat in upon your soul that you'll say, look, I have to make a decision. Not to please myself. But looking at 2 Timothy again, to please him who hath chosen me to be a soldier. Thirdly, dedication. You know, the Olympics are past. I don't know too much about them. But I would say this, as what I do know, that those folk that left Great Britain and Ireland and Canada and the States and China, and they went into Beijing, I've got the name of the place, and they had different sports that they were going to run in and try to achieve one thing. Ask any one of them. And what they'll say is gold. They didn't all get it. But one thing they had to do, and that brings in my first text, one thing they had to do was to strive lawfully. They had to go by the rules. Many a one has been disqualified. In fact, if you go to the United States of America, now I can't give you exactly the state, but there is a state where you would go to and there's a bronze figure of a runner. He was one of the greatest runners America ever produced up to that time. He had won gold. I don't know many. I think 8 or 9. Fast runner. Competent. He was dedicated. But it happened to be that the dear man with 3 others in a relay, and it was a foregone conclusion that they would win. They're the fastest runners for the work. It's a sad picture. Yes, they were dedicated. Yes, they trained. Yes, they were muscular. Yes, they had their gold. They thought they had it almost round their neck. But as they were running, doing well, ahead of the rest, this man, Carl Lewis, in handing the baton to the last runner, dropped it. Missed out on the gold. And I have often thought of those that are in the race. You know, here we are. I'm almost at the home base. I don't know, of a few years to go yet, and maybe some just starting out. Listen, don't drop the baton. Hold it high. Don't let anyone rob you from the joy of Christ. Don't let anyone interrupt you from your priorities. Don't let anything come between you and the Christ that died for you. Make sure that you have in your heart a dedication. Who's the example of that? Well, I'm going to take a lady out of the book of God, and I think I know her name and you know it. Her name's Ruth. There's no doubt about that girl in her dedication. She said on the roadside that time, she said so clearly, "Entreat me not to leave thee, nor to return from following after thee. Where thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people. Thy God, my God." That, dear Ruth,
which is in the record of Holy Scripture, in the lineage of Christ, her dedication. See, our problem is, and it's mine too, we hear a ministry, and it's good, and it sounds all right, and you say to yourself, I'm going to make changes, but it seems just to last to Monday morning. I would like to think that what I'm ministering today would last the rest of your life. That you'll mark it down either in a scrap of paper or write it down in your mind and heart, which would be better. I am not only going to have a devoted life to Christ, keep my communion with Him very, very tenaciously. I'm not only going to be make the decision and put a priority, I'm going to be dedicated to it. No one wins a race without dedication. Now, another thing I want to get. In going for gold, not only do we need the devotion to Christ, not only do we need the decision to put it priority, not only do we need dedication, but we need discipline. I was preaching in Sarnia a number of years ago. There's a big man I got to like. He was a boxer. He was about 6'2", a heavyweight. He'd come to the meetings. Got to know him. We made a friendship. He was an amateur. He had his sights set on being at the top. We live in Nova Scotia, which is 1,200 miles away from Sarnia. They were having the preliminaries and they were going to actually go to the Olympics. And the Canadians were looking for some, and of course every other country had their own boxers trained. And this fella trained hard. Nice fella. There was Christianity in his background. He arrived at Halifax because that's where the bouts were being held, and I gave him my phone number where we lived in the South Shore. And sure enough, he phoned. He said, I'm here in Halifax. I've won my first one. I says, I'll meet you and take you out for lunch. He said, good. So I travelled an hour and a half or thereabouts and met him at a certain place and took him to what I thought was a fairly decent restaurant, not highly expensive, within reach. And I said, now, there's the menu, go ahead. John, take all you want. It's all in me. And I didn't say under my breath, I hope he doesn't take too much. But anyway, there it was. And I ordered mine. And he ordered his. A bowl of soup and a glass of milk. I said, John, my dear. No, he said, I have a critical bout tomorrow. I'm on strict discipline. I learned from that in the athletic world, there has to be a discipline. In the spiritual world, there has to be a discipline. When others feel, well, we can go here, and we can, and maybe some legitimate places, and maybe some things not too, you couldn't say too much against them, but somehow or other, it's robbing them from that gold, that pure gold, that Christ to enjoy. A.M.S. Gooding spoke it well when he said, even on a Saturday night, when others went legitimately to here and there, and they had their little times on a Saturday night, I don't know where, maybe at a restaurant, or maybe somewhere else, on a run in a car, whatever. He said, I went to my room, and on a marble desk, with my two elbows over my Bible. Discipline. We're living in a world, now I have to touch this, we're living in a world where, now I have an internet, so I'm not going to hit the internet. I have no use me doing that, for I have one. I'm very poor at it, I'm illiterate. And when I first got the computer, my son would tell you, I said, David,
And he'd tell me what to do.
David, I... Oh, Dad, he says, do you not understand? I said, well, write it down for me. And then I'll follow it. But shouting down, hit this key, that key, delete this and do this, do, move, do. I said, I'm lost. But I haven't. There are dangers, brethren. I said carefully, soberly to the back of the audience, no matter where you go or what you're associated with in our world, in Christianity, the dangers are dreadful. And I know some young men who had absolutely potential and are high and dry tonight. No discipline. Far better to hit delete, or far better to have whatever's available to stop the scourge that comes on it. Whether it be the Norton or whatever you have here, make sure you get it, because young folk, this chatter business might lead to more than chatter. Well, that's enough about that. Just careful. Be careful of your reading material. Very quickly, that reading material could absorb your mind and fill your mind, and before you know, you've lost the heartbeat for Christ. You know, brethren, listen, please listen to me. Young brother, I appeal to you. You other older ones can go away sleep while I say this, but please don't, I'll call your name. Listen, young people, listen, stop. Don't let anything rob you from communion with Christ. Nourish it carefully. Pray to God continually for grace to turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity. We have families growing up. I'm not speaking to you as if I have no problem. We have problems in our own circle, and we know what it is to try to caution them. In fact, I wrote to some of them just recently, something what I'm speaking to you. Look, don't miss the way of living for God and Christ. Discipline. That's my second one, isn't it, where I read. Paul is a picture of that. If I want one for this, I think of Paul. He says, I keep my body under. I beat it black and blue. What he's thinking of is not shadow boxing. He's thinking of being in the ring. This is what he's using in imagery. And he's really pounding. That is, he doesn't want the flesh to usurp authority. I'm in the race and I have a goal. And I want to live for God. When I finish the course, I want to look back and say, well, by the grace of God, I have sought to please him. So he wanted to be hard on the flesh. Keep it under. Keep it suppressed. Not me, my and mine, but his own mind. Paul, you know, he said, I'm in the race. I'm saved all right. I got saved in the Damascus Road. And I'm sure of heaven. I understand all that, but I don't want to be disapproved at the end of the journey that, look, you made a mess of it, Paul. And you let the flesh usurp its authority, and you let it control you here and there, and you've destroyed your Christian living. We don't want that. We covet every young man. We do. We covet them for Christ. We covet them to live for Christ. We covet them to go in for pure gold. Now, my time's almost gone. He told me to take a minute or two. What about determination? I wonder who will be really determined. By the help of the gracious Spirit of God, determined that, look, my life's going to be changed. Our world is a mess. There is a meltdown. There is a crumbling. There is a corruption. There is a total despair. I hope we'll be determined. Listen,
Don't get your eye on BMWs. It's all right if you have one. I'm not miscalling that. But don't get your eye at BMW as a status symbol. Or my house. Or my money. I hope you'll count the cost. That, listen, the big thing in life is not the accumulation of things, but the enthronement of Christ. And living for another world, and not this. And investing in things that are not material, but eternal. That's the big thing in life. Now, I have only touched a wee bit. Thanks for listening, but I want to tell you something. At the end of life, I have only a few years to go. You young people, if the Lord be not come, look what stretches out. Look at the potential here in the front seat, and the front seats and right down here, and mingled among the crowd. Look at the potential. You know, you would like a revival in Northern Ireland. There's enough young people here. If they got on fire for God, the place would shake. There's enough young men here and young women, if they really got down on their knees and got wrestling with God in the secret place, will their heart beat to Christ and are crying out, and the Holy Spirit controlling and the Word of God guiding. Now you could... What? You know, I'm looking just now at the future. I'm standing now at the Bema. I don't know. There's a lot burned up, but I just want to get the picture. Here we are. We started out with Christ. We struck through gold. We moved through life. We've got our objectives, our priorities. I want to be this. I want to be that. I want to be the other thing. Might be legitimate, but I've left Christ out of it. And I've left His purpose out of it. And I've left the goals of serving Him out of it. You know, some people talk about serving God at the tail end of their life. Did you ever? You wouldn't have anyone that in Ireland. They've lived for the world and, you know, accumulated. And then they say, well, the preaching seems all right. We should finish the last of our life. Come out a wee while. Imagine. God have mercy. God's looking for young men. God's looking for young women. Mr. Fight was called, we called him Mr. Fight. He was Clay Fight. And he used to say Mr. Fight was always right. He used to have that little term. He was from hillbilly country. Virginia Hills. I loved him. I heard him when he was 78. Maybe 7, right until he was 80, 85, 86. Young people were warm to him. He had a ministry that was fresh and good. And his illustrations were very, very, very telling. And on a subject, something like this. Of the Bema. I think a lot of us could use the language, myself included, I wish, oh, I wish I had given him more. He told about an old lady way back in the Virginia Hills where things were poor and times were hard and her husband had died and she had a son growing up. She tended him hand and foot and looked after him and had ambitions to see. And she went out and took extra jobs at the washing tubs. At that time it was the old tubs. And she would take on cleaning houses. And she would take on this and that and try to crowd her life until her fingers told it. Bony. Or even countenance. She wanted to put her son through to be a doctor. That was her great ambition. Off he went to university and through Cal University. And after a number of years there in studies, he graduated, became a doctor. And the day arrived when they were going to have the diplomas given out. And the dear boy away in another city, he said, I have to get my mother here. I have to bring her here. He said, now listen to the audience. This man has got his graduate, he's got his diploma, but he was the top in the university in his class. And we have got a medallion for him, a gold one. It's on a string. And he said he's worthy of it and he deserved it. The dear woman could hardly hold her breath. And the man put it right round his neck, this big gold thing, just the way you have in the Olympics. He did something that wouldn't normally be done in such a classy elite audience. He left the platform and he walked down three rows and he went over to a dear old lady, wizened in her face, bony in her hands, with a shawl around her. And he took off the gold medallion. And with tears he put it on his mother and he said, "Mom, it's yours." Do you know, I don't know what I'll have in gold. I don't know what I'll have won in the race. I don't know whether there'll be any souls or many will say, "Albert Hull, cross my path." I don't know how many deeds I've done in giving to others in their poverty. It's all on record. But whatever I get, I lay it at the pierced feet of the man that won my heart at Calvary. And like the little lad, with this will close it, I could keep you to midnight. A little lad that David Craig spoke of will ever live with us. Coming in from the burning ship heading for the harbour. Went full blast to make the pier, and then they all scrambled off until the deckhand heard someone moan down in the boiler room. And down he went, midst smoke and flame, and grabbed the man and put him over his shoulder, went up the little stairway, and then down the gangplank and down to safety. They had a big function, of course, and everyone talked about the escapes and one thing and another. One said to the little lad, the poor little deckhand, said, "Son, you must have felt tremendously happy and thrilled in rescuing a man in the boiler room." He looked up and said, "Sir, it was a thrill, but it wasn't near the thrill I got when the captain put his head in my hand, put his hand in my head and said, 'Well done, laddie. Well done. Look, forget about the gold of the world. Forget about the big things. Forget about all the accumulation of things and put all into the things of God. Must I go an empty handed? Must I meet my Saviour's soul? Not one soul with which to greet him. Must I empty handed go? Only one life, 'twill soon to pass. Only what's done for Christ will last. Girl, boy, young man, young woman, get it deep etched upon your soul, never to be forgotten. You've only one run at it. Lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets, and run with patience the race. And may your ultimate be summed up." Oh, I've looked at that so often. I'd love to be able to handle it in the power of the Spirit. As Paul said, you know, that day on the Damascus Road, I counted everything but loss that I might win Christ. And down the road 25 years later, he said, "I still count them but dung. I haven't changed my mind." Don't waste your time. My message tonight. Go in for true, pure gold, that when you arrive on the other side, you'll have something for the best of masters. May God bless his work. Shall we pray?